continuing the message about who is this Jesus. He is the Son of Man. John got a vision, saw a vision of Jesus on the Isle of Patmos in a cave. That's where tradition says that he lived. I've been in that cave where John saw this vision. And it really doesn't look like a nice place to live. But he was in this cave, and he was in the Spirit, as we'll see here in the Scripture, on the Lord's Day. He was a prisoner. That island is just a rocky island in the midst of the Aegean Sea. Not real big. And this is where the Roman Empire sent a lot of their prisoners. Isolate them away from everybody else. Put them on the island. They had to fend for themselves. John lived in this cave. Down over a hill. Big, pretty good sized cave, probably bigger than the platform there a little bit. And we went in and sat down and just meditated and thought and saw the place where he probably laid his head on a stone and received this vision, saw the place in the rock where his secretary stood to write down the words of John as he received the vision. These are the words that John wrote describing Jesus. Keep in mind, John laid his head on Jesus' breast when Jesus was here on the earth. John and Jesus were like that. Jesus has ascended. He's gone to heaven. He's away now. But here, John, 90 years old, separated from the church, separated from his brothers and sisters in Christ, living in this cave on the Isle of Patmos, catches another vision. Listen to his words as he wrote them. I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice, a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden candle lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girt about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Holy Spirit, come. Minister to us through your presence and power. Speak to their hearts and our lives as we look and see what John saw that day. As he viewed the apocalypse, the revelation of who you are. Help us, O Lord, to catch a vision of who it is that we honor, that we worship, that we have praised here today in this worship service. Holy Spirit, come. Anoint these feeble lips of clay and our ears and our hearts to hear. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Those acquainted with the contents of this remarkable book are aware that it is made up of several distinct scenes or acts. The first scene gives us the apocalypse or the revelation of Jesus Christ in his relation to his churches on the earth and his judgment of those churches. The second scene gives the apocalypse or revelation of Christ in his relation to the church in heaven. Church has been moved now from the earth to heaven, or the glorified church. How many want to be a part of the glorified church? Amen. Hallelujah. And the scenes into which the saints are going to be introduced after we are caught up from this earth. That's what we'll see through this Christ, glorified Christ. The third scene gives us the apocalypse or the revelation of Christ in his relation to this earth, this world, and his administration of retribution to the nations. Three scenes. Today, we're going to consider the apocalypse or the revelation of Christ in his relation to the church on the earth. Now, there are two leading parts to that revelation. One of them, in the first part of that revelation, is his magnificent, John's magnificent vision of the Savior. And that's just what we read here a minute ago. John saw that vision. John saw Christ revealed. The second part of the revelation of Christ to the church is described in 7 epistles, 7 letters that God wrote to the churches, describing the character of the churches. We're going to get there, not today, but in a Sunday here pretty soon. We're going to get to that epistles of the church You think some churches are in bad shape today. Wait till we read about the character of the churches that Jesus saw back in Asia. And so, we're going to see in that part of this revelation how the church fares in the solemn judgment of God or of Christ. How many believe that judgment begins at the house of God? We'll see that. But first of all, we want to look at the vision of the manifested Christ. The description of what Christ is like in heaven right now. Now we remember in the book of Acts that as the disciples were standing with Christ, He went up from them. He looked like He did while He lived here on the earth. He was standing there talking to them, and He was sharing with them and gave them some last minute instructions. And while He was talking to them, a cloud enveloped Him, and He went up from them into heaven. That's how they saw Him go into heaven. And remember, the angel said to the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you have seen Him go." But now, He's coming in like manner in the clouds. But the vision of what He's going to look like is far different from what He looked like when He went up in that cloud. This is the description. Let's look at all, first of all, at the seer. That is John, the disciples. See the vision of what John saw. At the time of the vision, he was the only remaining apostle. All the rest of the apostles had died. John was 90 years old, and the only one left, probably the only survivor of those whom Christ had personally talked to. Wouldn't you have liked to sit down with John? Oh my, what a position. He was therefore the most interesting and exalted Christian then living upon the earth. Oh my, we think we have some great Christians today. We talk about Billy Graham. Oh my, and you know, some years ago, Linda and I stopped in, where was his headquarters? We stopped in there, and I said to Linda, I said, "I want to stop at Billy Graham's headquarters. I want to see it while I'm here." And so we walked into the headquarters and was standing there while they were trying to find somebody to give us a tour. And while Linda and I were standing in the lobby waiting on a guide to come, a car pulled up to the curb outside, and Billy Graham got out and walked into the lobby. And he looked over and saw Linda and I standing there. He walked over to us and asked where we came from, who we were. He wanted to know what we were doing there and all of that. And shook our hands and gave us his blessing and turned around and walked on back to his office. About the time his office door shut, the tour guide came out. And he said, "I hear you met Billy Graham in person." He said, "I've worked here 7 years and haven't seen him." Now how about that? I'll never forget that encounter. Can you imagine? John was the last person on earth to have seen Jesus with his own eyes. And here he is, hearing this loud trumpet and sound, turning around. He was highly respected, exalted, living here on the earth. He was a most revered and respected man in the Christian church. But he was as humble and meek as he was in his high place. His attitude was, I'm no better than the rest of the brethren. I'm no greater than anyone else. That was John. John said here that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That is, though he was cut off from the rest of the church, from the rest of the people of the body of Christ, though he no longer was able to go to church, and can you imagine if you're cut off from coming to church and you can't see? You know, part of the great experience of my life is every Sunday being here and watching you come in. And you're back for the second time, Mom. Yes. Praise the Lord. That makes my heart glad. Praise the Lord. And can you imagine, here is John. He'd love to be with the church. He'd love to be with the saints. But here he is on this rugged island, living in a cave, cut off from everybody else. Desecrated island, a prisoner of Rome for preaching the gospel of all things. I mean, he didn't rob anybody. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't do anything bad. He just preached the message of Jesus Christ. And they put him in on this island, cut him off. But he, being in this situation, guess where he was on the Lord's day? He was in the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah! He was caught up in the spiritual realms by the Holy Spirit, high above all the surrounding situation, in the heavenly realities. Oh, hallelujah! I'm telling you, I don't care what for shape you're in. I don't care what position you're in. I don't care if you can't make it to church or whatever's going on. You can praise God anywhere you're at. You can get into the Spirit of God regardless of your surroundings and your circumstances. Amen. In this state of prophetic exaltation, the first thing that arrested the apostles' attention was a great voice as of a trumpet. Oh, wow. Can you imagine? Now, we were in that cave. And in that cave, there is a crack that goes down through the center of the ceiling. And when it hits a certain point, it divides and makes that rock in three pieces over your head. Tradition says that when that trumpet sound, that rock cracked and split in three pieces to represent God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Woo! Hallelujah! You talk about goosebumps. I believe I'd have been one big goosebump about that time. Amen? He was in the Spirit. He heard the trumpet. When God revealed Himself on Mount Sinai, He broke silence with the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud. Amen? When the service of the temple began in the morning and the great door of the temple was opened, it was at the sound of a trumpet. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. Glory to God. Yeah. When the year of Jubilee came round, it was ushered in by the sound of a trumpet. Trumpet was a very important part of God's heritage with His people. And so, when the silence of the tomb is to be broken, when Christ descends and the graves shake open and the saints of God begin to come out of the ground and the scattered children of God gathered for their rewards, it shall be with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, for the trumpet shall sound. Hallelujah! Give him glory! Oh, hallelujah! The dead will come forth out of the ground, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah! The sounding of the trumpet was intended to fix the attention of John on the divine speaker. I saw some of you, when you heard the trumpet a while, you turned around. You wanted to see where that was coming from, who was behind it. And so John, when he heard the trumpet, turned. And the reason for the trumpet was to fix his attention on the one who was about to speak to him. Behind him, draw his attention to the glorified Christ.
Hallelujah.
Oh, how many want to put your attention on Jesus?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
The instant John turned to see the voice that spake with him, he saw seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, from the conclusion of the chapter, we learn that these seven candlesticks are the seven churches of Asia. So Jesus is standing in the midst of his churches. The churches are the lampstands or the light bearers. They have no light in themselves, but they hold forth and diffuse the light which they have from the oil of grace and the fire of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah!
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Each Christian is a lighted candle. How many of you ever sang that little song? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. This is the application right here. The revealed Christ is standing in the midst of his churches, who are lampstands with light that is burning from the oil that is supplied and the fire that is from the God of glory and the God of heaven. All God's children are described as lights of the world, holding forth the word of life. How many of you are shining bright for Jesus? How many of you are letting your light shine for anybody and everybody? How many of us, when we get in the company of certain people, we kind of cover our light over? Huh? No, 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 no. When you get in the midst of the world, where is the light needed? In the midst of darkness. Amen. That's where you need the light. Where there's darkness, you let the light shine. It's not a time for the church to douse its lamp. It's time for the light of the Holy Spirit and the fire of God to shine through us to this old world in which we live. There are so many lampstands of God's light and truth in the world of darkness, and such as Christ deals us the oil and the fire to burn for him. Amen? These lampstands are gold, composed of the costliest and the most precious, the most glorious, the royal and sacred manna. What's that tell you? A saint is an excellent, a glorious, a royal, and in some sense, sacred being. And a congregation of Christians is altogether the most precious thing on earth. Do you realize that? You are His child. You are His gold. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking the other day when I was thinking about this light. Wouldn't it be nice to have one of those great big old humpteen million dollar watt lights that they shoot up in the air and put it out here in front of Emmanuel Chapel? Huh? Who wants to buy one for us? Put it out there and people come along. Wonder what they have that light. We are the light of the world. We shine in the darkness. Oh, hallelujah.
I'll talk to Richard.
All right, you talk to Richard. Get an extra job. Wouldn't it be nice if the world coming by here would see us as a light in the community? To know that we're here to light up the darkened souls and the darkened hearts. Wouldn't it be nice for the community to know that we are the most precious thing in this entire community? I want you to know the church is in God, is more valuable than a lion's club, a Ruitan's club. Hello? They do good, they do wonderful, but the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the gold, the royalty, the preciousness of Jesus Christ in this world. Give Him a praise this morning. Now there were seven of them. Seven is the number of completeness. It here designates the whole Christian body of all times and all places. So when we are seeing these seven churches and Christ in the middle of them, it's significant to know and understand He's not just talking about those seven churches that we read later. He's talking about the totality of the body of Christ, all down through the ages, even to our day in which we live. I want you to recognize Christ is in the midst of His church, in the midst of His people. John writes and says, He is one like unto the Son of Man, in a form of speech meant to set forth the essential importance and prominence of the human element of the Savior's character. For it is His human nature in which Jesus came to do His redemptive work. He came as a human being to die, to save, to redeem. And so it was in this sense that John sees Him. It is as the Son of Man that He came, lived, suffered, died. It was as the Son of Man that He rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Ascended into heaven. We talked about that. And will come again to judge the world and set up His glorious everlasting rule. But He is not to be conceived as nothing but a man. Listen, He is one like unto the Son of Man. The word like sets us upon the sin of something higher in humanity, higher than humanity. He looks as a man, He ate like a man, He lived as a man. But when He is addressed here like the Son of Man, there's something different about him. Something higher than just being any normal, ordinary man. Thus we read of him, made in the likeness of men, in all respects made like unto his brethren. This divine man is the great subject of this vision, especially in his relation to the churches. John beholds him in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, or the church in totality. Not only is he like the Son of Man, he is in the midst of the seven candlesticks. When he left the world, he said this to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So he said, even though I'm gone, I'm still with you. And I'll remain with the church clear down till the end of the world, till it comes to a close. And you want to notice his presence can certainly fill all the churches. What he is saying here is, by appearing among the seven candlesticks, I'm in my church. Though I'm in heaven, I am in my church. I am among my church. It doesn't matter. I'm here at Emmanuel Chapel. At the same time, I'm across town in another church. At the same time, in another town, in another church, around the world, in other churches. I am all places at all times in my church. That shows us that he's a little bit more than just a human being. How many of us can be in more than one place at the same time? How many would like to be at times?
Yeah.
Yeah. Sure. But we're limited, aren't we? Not Jesus. Not the Christ that we have seen. He is among his church. But I want you to know, when you come here to church, you're coming to meet with Jesus. You're coming to meet with the Christ. Hallelujah. Don't just come sashaying in here with no thought about what's going on and what's happening. When you walk in that door, you're walking into the presence of Christ. Hallelujah. Coming into the house of God, into the place where Jesus dwells, into the place where, if you're not careful, somebody will get healed, somebody will get saved and delivered of their sins, somebody will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, somebody will be lifted up. Amen.
Amen.
That Christ is in his church. Notice he's clothed with a garment, reaching to the feet, and gird at the breast with a girdle of gold. Best gold I can come up with is gird my finger. Can you imagine a band of gold? He's got white robes on, clear down to the bottom. And he's got this band of gold clothed around him. In formal times and to this day, in some sections of the world, the long trailing robe is a token of dignity, a token of honor. So when he comes out to meet John in these robes of righteousness and whiteness, he is coming dignified as a person of honor and a person of dignity. If then we are to take this attire of the Son of Man as symbolical, as commentators generally have taken it, it must describe personal qualities, official dignity, and celestial majesty. Oh, hallelujah! At which we may well bow down in the deepest reverence. Oh, how many would want to get on your face if you saw this Jesus? He is the majesty.
Hallelujah.
After all, his name, as we'll see later on, is King of Kings.
Yeah.
And Lord of Lords. Did you ever see the Pope? He's always got those robes on. Always walking around in that. You know, and there's only certain ones he can wear. And he doesn't wear what other popes wear that wore in the past. He's got his own robes. And that sets him apart from everything. And I'm telling you, the robe that my Jesus has on, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is a robe of righteousness that lifts him and magnifies him above every other creature or creation that has ever existed. Amen? His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Guess what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a full head of hair. Brother Tom, you will too. Brother Doug, you will too. Praise the Lord. We're going to be with the Savior. He has a full head of hair, white as snow. That was always kind of one of my dreams, that when I got old, I'd have a full head of hair as white as snow. I look at other ones and I say, missed it. What was that? The scriptures tell us that the hoary head is a crown of glory. The same appears in Daniel's vision of the Ancient of Days, whose garment was white as snow, and hair of his head pure like pure wool. Many have taken these white hairs as symbolic of the Godhead of Christ. Pure, undistributed light, and in certainly is representative of his deity. Oh, can you imagine the symbolism, purity in whiteness? And here is Jesus, John looking at him, white robes, golden girdle, pure white hair flowing down from his head. Hallelujah. And his eyes as a flame of fire. Here is intelligence, burning, all penetrating intelligence. We can look inside. Aha, I hit something. That's him. You want him to look into your eyes? Penetrating down into your soul? I know what you're thinking. Intelligence. I know what you're all about. I know what you've been doing. I know what you've been promoting to do or determining to do. Amen?
Amen.
Here is power to read secrets, to bring hidden things to light, to warm and search all hearts at a single glance. The same eyes.
Really?
Yeah. I like you. You're good down deep inside. You're just good. Amen. Huh? Gives you warmth when somebody looks at you. That's Jesus, the glorified one. Feet like brass that burned in a furnace. He once said through Isaiah, I will make the place of my feet glorious. But here we have the feet of himself, those feet with which he will tread down the wicked. And the description corresponds with the rest of the picture. Christ, in all of his glorious presence, even to his feet, they are the ones who will tramp down the enemy and destroy the enemy. They are the ones whose footprints are in the sand, carrying the needy. Oh, hallelujah. His voice is the sound of many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And the voice of the Lord scatters the proud, gives joy to the humble and to the lowly. And in his right hand, catch this, in his right hand are seven stars. They're hard to see up there. Seven stars. The seven stars are the angels or the ministers of the seven churches. Catch it. And as such, they are distinct from the candlestick. Christ walks among the candlesticks and holds the ministers of the churches in his right hand. They partake directly of Christ's authority and are responsible directly to Jesus Christ. There is no board of deacons that has the right to fire or hire a preacher. Amen. Or call one into the ministry. It is the power, the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? He's the one who has authority, and he is the one to whom the ministers are directly responsible. And guess what? Those who mess up, those who don't preach the gospel, guess who they're going to have to answer to? They're going to have to answer to the King of Kings, the one who stands in the midst of the churches. Out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. The sword is the symbol of majesty and judgment. But this is not a hand sword, it's a word sword. Nonetheless, it accords exactly what Christ has himself said, "He that rejecteth me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge man in the last day." The word of God is not empty, my friend. The word of God in its utterance is quick and powerful and cuts as a two-edged sword between even the bone and the marrow of a man's heart. Have you ever been sitting in church and the preacher's preaching and it looks like his word goes right straight through you? Huh? Who told him about me? I've had people come to me after church and say, "Who you been talking to that knows me?" And I say, "His name is Jesus. He knows all about us." One day I was preaching in a church, not here, and I mentioned, "Some of you people are drinking bottles of Miles Nervine." How many of you even know what Miles Nervine is? Huh? It used to be a kind of a nerve drink. You could take it as a medicine to calm your nerves. And after church, this lady walked up to me and said, "Who you been talking to that knows that I drink Miles Nervine?" The Lord brought it up. You see, his word, it's powerful, it's sharp, and it'll get to you and bring about conviction. His mouth has a two-edged sword, cutting and dividing between the soul and the spirit. His countenance, oh, I like this. His countenance is as the sun shining in its strength. The churches are lamps. The ministers are stars, but guess who the sun is? Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, he is the moral. He is to the moral world what the sun is to the natural world. We couldn't live on this earth without the sun. We would freeze to death instantly. And Christ is to the moral world. And those that cut the sun off, cut off life amen, to their lives. He has a countenance, and the countenance is as the sun shining in its strength. You know, the Bible says later in the Revelation, the Apocalypse, that even when the kingdom of God comes down and Christ is sitting on his throne, there'll be no need there of the sun or the moon or the stars, because the countenance and the glory of Jesus Christ will be brilliant to the point that it will give light to all of the world.
Praise
Amen.
The Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
When I saw him, John said, I fell as dead. Had it not been that he was in the Spirit, sustained by the Holy Spirit, John would have literally died that day in that cave. He could not have survived, but he was in the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. There is an awe. There is a terror of a spiritual appearance which is indescribable. Job's friend says that when he saw a spirit, the hair of his flesh stood up. Daniel, who feared not the wrath of a king, he didn't fear the lions of a lion den, but when he saw the vision of God, he strength left him and he fell as a dead man. If John was so overwhelmed with the vision of the Savior, on whose bosom he had leaned and with whose power he was so familiar, how will it be with those who do not know Jesus Christ? Can you imagine the sinner and the ungodly coming to stand in the presence of this mighty, magnificent Christ? When John, who was filled with the Spirit, fell as a dead man, where will the ungodly appear? I'm glad to report to you that Jesus knows his children. And when he saw John fall down, the salvation of John was, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I love you. I cherish you. Great and dreadful was the glory and the power and wonder and majesty which had suddenly opened up to John the seer. The trumpet sound, the sense of splendor, the all-revealing look, the voice of power, the countenance of blazing light, all commingling were enough to undo humanity. But what was the word? Fear not. The true Christian is safe forever as long as you're in the Spirit of Christ. Get out of the Spirit of Christ. Fall away and fail Jesus Christ. And then when you come to stand in his presence, you need to quake. You need to tremble. You need to fall in your weakness before the one who is so powerful and filled with strength, the revealed Christ. Christ will be your consolation as long as you are in him. Let me ask you today, are you in Christ? How do you vision him? Do you vision him as your Savior, your Redeemer, your Lord? Or do you envision him as dreadful and you don't want to see him? You don't want to be in his presence. I want to be with Christ. How many others want to be with Christ? Want to live with him? Want to stand in his presence? Only when you are in the Spirit of Christ can you do that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Stand with me tonight, or this morning. When we were in Lee College, it was mandatory that we go to chapel. You had to go to chapel. And every time we closed chapel, they had us to memorize a verse of Scripture, and the whole congregation would repeat it together. It became a part of our life. That Scripture is Psalm 19:14. And I'd like to for us to start here at Emmanuel Chapel to close out our service with this same verse of Scripture. Here's what it says: "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Would you say it with me? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Go live it.